I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to be, we're going to start in 16, verse 16. And I change all the time, so Tomas, lo siento, mi amigo. Keep up if you can, and whoever's translating in the back, bless you. All right, Acts 17, we're going to start in verse 16. Now, Paul is in Athens. He's actually been making a big trip, big missionary trip. He's been to Thessalonica, Berea. He finds himself at Athens in Greece. And so in verse 16, I just want you to follow along with this. This is one of those stories that just kind of blows me away, but I may go a different direction than what we typically do. Verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you're proclaiming? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Verse 22. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. When Mike teaches this, he says what this really says is, I see that you're very reverent toward demons. That's kind of the literal there. Verse 23, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. And here it is, though he is not far from each of us. I want to pray real quick before we go any deeper, because I need the Lord's help. All right, so Lord Jesus, I want to ask that you would open your word, that you would make our minds and our hearts receptive to this concept of your nearness. And we are all over the place in here, Lord. But I want to ask, Lord, at the end of this, that you would show us how to take a step closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So have you ever heard the statement, so close yet so far? This was kind of the where the Greek thinkers found themselves, at the Areopagus. Paul made an observation that their many gods had their attention, their really undivided attention, actually very divided attention, thousands and thousands of gods. In fact, even the name Areopagus means Hill of Ares, and Ares was the Greek god of war. All through Athens, there were statues and there were shrines to every god and every goddess imaginable. And just in case, there was one to the unknown God, or to an unknown God. And Paul was like, hey, you know, this God that's unknown to you, I know him. I know him. I have a relationship with him. He doesn't live in these temples like this Parthenon over here and all these really beautiful big buildings and all these little shrines that you set up. That's not where he lives at all. He lives, in fact, he doesn't dwell in anything made with human hands. And he doesn't need anything because he made everything. Their gods and goddesses had their attention, and they tried to bring these gods in closer proximity to themselves by making statues and buildings and shrines. Yet, they were so close, yet so far. I think I don't know about you, but I find myself there sometimes. So close, yet so far. They were far away from the only God that mattered. That one shrine to an unknown God, and they were a million miles from him, even though they tried. They tried to approach that. So close, yet so far. So if there was going to be a title of today's sermon, it would probably be this. Proximity and attention determine everything. Okay, proximity and attention determine everything in your life. Because it's easy to see this truth in relationships. And you all know this. Relationships don't thrive with a screen between, okay? Parents, this is true in parenting. Husbands, wives, it's true in marriage. You shouldn't be scratching your head wondering why the relationship seems so distant if the screen gets more FaceTime than your relationship, okay? Proximity and attention determine everything. It's really easy to see this in business for you business owners. You know this, that businesses thrive, the businesses that thrive are the ones that engage people. They're the ones that hopefully potential customers, and they're attentive to their needs. If you want to start a business that's sure to fail, which all of you do, no you don't, but if you want to start a business that's sure to fail, here's how you do it. Ignore them. Okay? Remain distant from them. And I guarantee you that you will not have a customer, because proximity and attention determine everything. If you can't tell, I'm a little sarcastic sometimes. I'm a children's pastor, for crying out loud. All right? So you're going to have to get used to it. All right? So proximity and attention determine everything. I ran across some thoughts. They're not really journal entries. I was just kind of, you know, you kind of, okay, I have stacks of junk everywhere in my office, and I was running across some thoughts from 1992, just recently, and it was at the beginning of my ministry here at Cottonwood, 1992. I had just come back from Lafayette, Louisiana, where I'd been interning for Mike's brother, Jeff. Again, if you're just now joining us for a little while ago, that's where Mike is. He's with his brother, Jeff, in Waco. They're doing a marriage retreat. So I've had a relationship with the family for a long, long, long time. So in 1991 is when I went down to do that internship. I was with Jeff nearly every day for 6 months. I was learning how to do youth ministry with best practices. I was in close proximity to the guy who really understands relationships. I was learning how to put Bible studies together. I was learning how to program. I was learning how to communicate with kids, and I was learning how to communicate with adults, which is actually pretty important if you want to do ministry. You got to know how to communicate with the parents. And so I was there for 6 months every single day. Something you can't learn online. I mean, he could have called me. I wouldn't have learned it there. It was actually 6 years before I ever went to seminary. So if I had wanted to learn these things, I would have had to figure it out on my own. And that would have been a disaster. And so I got a chance to get it from the guy as an intern. Proximity and attention determine everything. In this case, it was the start of the children and youth ministry here at Cottonwood. Equally as important, maybe more, my wife's not here today. She's at home, sick. Thanks. Thanks. Me too. Because she's actually my biggest cheerleader. No, she's at home sick, but I wish she was here to hear this. So it's probably good she's watching online. But equally important, I met Shelly. She was also the intern that summer. She was engaged at the time. Okay. All right. Y'all are going to have to help me out here. All right. She was engaged at the time, but we worked together and we prayed together and we ministered together and our hearts were knit together. And I actually liked her fiancé. Probably a lot more than he liked me, as a matter of fact. I actually beat him in horseshoes once. Apparently I beat him at a lot of things, but I know. Children's ministry. I can get away with that. All right. But the point is that Shelly and I were with each other nearly every day for 6 months because proximity and attention was the key. Relationships don't fully develop online. You can have a relationship online, but they don't fully develop there. It doesn't develop over a weekend. It takes time. It takes attention. It takes close proximity. And Shelly picked me because proximity and attention determine everything. And in this case, capturing an awesome woman to be my wife. So back to my thoughts from 1992. That front that came in, sorry about that. back to my thoughts from 1992, when I had come back to start the Youth and Children's Ministries here at Cottonwood, I was doing a lot of study, and I was confronted with a huge, huge disconnect. I was in the Bible more than I ever had been, because I was trying to study and figure this stuff out. Mike had actually discipled me in college, and Jeff discipled Shelley. I learned a lot of things, but now I was kind of on my own whenever I was doing these studies. But this huge disconnect, I was confronted with this thought about the people that I was reading in the Bible and my own life. It did not match up. And it wasn't because I was immoral or I was unrighteous or anything else, but I was looking at these people in the Bible that just seemed to have, they heard God, they had this really close relationship with the Lord, and I'm just like, man, I know we're seeing these little snippets, you know, these little shots in time. We didn't see all of David's life, just these hot spots, or all of Paul's life, just these hot spots. So I wasn't trying to beat myself over the head with it, but I recognized that, man, there was something different about these men and women in the Bible than what I was personally experiencing in my own life. I'd been amazed at the stories from the Bible that I was reading, stories of the disciples that laid it all on the line. They quit their jobs and they left their families. They pushed against culture. They left everything just to be with Jesus, to be in close proximity with Jesus. And then there was Paul. Man, Paul. After his conversion, he was so dedicated to the cause of Christ among the non-Jews that he writes in 2 Corinthians that he suffered countless beatings. Now, the ones that he listed, 3 times he was beaten with rods, 5 times he had the 39 lashes. That was the same 39 lashes that Jesus received. But Jesus received it only 1 time. Paul, 5 times. He was shipwrecked. After the shipwreck, as an extra joyous blessing, he got bit by a very, very poisonous snake, yet did not die. It's a great story there. And he was stoned, thought he was dead. He was apparently robbed by robbers. He was mistreated. He was accused. He was tricked. He was imprisoned. And then he says this, Galatians 2:20. If you don't have this one memorized, you probably should. For I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being crucified with Christ, that was Paul's life. Again, a huge disconnect, what I was seeing. Then Philippians 1:21, and most of you all know this one, for me to live is Christ and to die, help me out, is gain. How do you get to a point where you can say for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Now, there's people that are so hopeless that, yeah, maybe to die it feels like gain. But that's not Paul. Paul was not hopeless. He was the most hope-filled man in the world. He was helping the expansion of the gospel all over the world. In Acts, there's a story where Paul was coming off of a fruitful missionary journey along with off the western coast of Turkey. And you can read this in Acts 19 through 21, I think. But over a 2-year period, all the residents, I want you to hear this, all the residents of Asia heard the gospel. That's Paul's words. All of them. He was a busy, busy man. They were all the Asians of residence heard the word of the Lord. Evil spirits were cast out. There's that really weird story of that kid named Eutychus who was listening to the sermon. It was late in the night and he fell out of a window, a third story window. He died. Paul goes in and lays down on him and God, through Paul, resurrects him from the dead. Paul was seeing some incredible, incredible things. And his plan was to actually leave there and go to Jerusalem. He was in such close proximity to the Lord that the Spirit of the Lord kept telling him, hey, you know what's coming? It's going to be afflictions. It's going to be persecution. Here's what's coming, jail time. There's going to be some hard things coming, Paul, and it's going to start in Jerusalem. And so the Spirit of the Lord had already been speaking to him. He had proximity and he had attention. The Spirit of God, he was attentive to the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah, while he was there, there's a prophet that came, did a weird thing, grabbed Paul's belt, tied up his own hands and feet, said, the man whose belt this belongs to, when you go to Jerusalem, this is what they're going to do to you. And he wasn't wrong, and everybody was like, no, Paul, don't go, please don't go, we don't want you to. Here's what Paul says in Acts 21:13. Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So in 1992, I saw a huge difference in this guy, Paul's life. and the Christianity that I was living. Besides Paul, you can look at the disciples. I mean, Jesus said, hey, follow me, and that was it. That's what they did. I mean, I'm sure, like John, I think all of them died a violent death except for John, and there's times in John's life I'm sure he wished he did. But all of them followed God. And I remember asking God, what do these guys have that I don't? What do these guys have that seems to be eluding me? And what it boiled down to, I think, was this. It is about this idea of proximity to God, consistent proximity to God, and attention toward Him. That was it. That was the only difference between me and them. And there are times that that I walk in close fellowship with Jesus. There are times that I'm attentive to His voice. I feel like that I hear the Lord. Some of you are in the same boat. There's times that it just feels like that the Word comes alive, the relationships flourish, that God's answering prayers. But this is not about me praying more and reading more and all these things to get closer to God, and He blesses me with that. What it is this idea. And this is what I want you to hear. This is about me realizing that when I am in close proximity with God, and this is for you too, when I'm in close proximity to God and I'm attentive to Him, I am engaged with Him. I am aligned with His thinking. I am aligned with His will, because proximity and attention determine everything. So for you literal people in here, I have to ask your forgiveness, because I'm about to go deep into metaphor, okay? Deep into metaphor, word pictures, if you don't know what a metaphor is, all right? So I'm going to be flip-flopping, doing something back and forth between metaphors and reality, but there's a word picture that I want for you to grab a hold of before we leave. I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at these examples in Moses' life. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro. This is really familiar for most of you. Pastoring the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, priest of Midian, he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet the bush wasn't consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush has not burned up. He has actually been in the country for a long time. And that, hence the accent, okay? All right, I've got to look at this. What is going on here? Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Proximity and attention determine everything. And God was determined. A little bit later he says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. God had his attention. He was in close proximity to the power of God, the presence of God in this burning bush. You know, take off your sandals, it's holy ground. God was determined to make Moses the leader of the people, to get them out of Israel, because proximity and attention determine everything. In Exodus 14, verse 22, jump ahead real quick. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land. Man, what a great place to start. You know this story. They come up to the sea. God says, hey, Moses, do this. Raise your staff, and you're going to go across on dry ground. This was the Red Sea. It's not humanly possible for there to be dry ground. This was not just a little shallow marsh, and even if it was, it was still dry ground. So that's a miracle in and of itself. But God says, here's what I want you to do. You're going to do this, and you're going to deliver the people. And so the people, sons of Israel, went through the midst of the sea on dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. I always like to think, as you're walking through, oh, hey, there's fish, dinner. They pull a fish out and put it in the bag. Wow, look at this. Anyway, that's just where my mind goes. Wouldn't that be cool, though? Just being able to fish as you're going along. Some of you men are like, yeah, I could dig that. And And he says this. I lost where I was. 22, 23. Then the Egyptians took up pursuit. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, wall of water. Yeah, verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them to the midst of the sea. And it came about in the morning to watch the Lord look down on the army of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, hey, let's flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Man. You see, the presence of the Lord in both of these things, there's a fire involved. God is always, a lot of times in Scripture, kind of compared to this consuming fire, this flaming fire, this presence of God that consumes everything. Fire is powerful. And we see this wall, we see this fire by day and this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. We see this idea of the fire surrounding Israel. You have this burning bush. And then there's another one that I love. Let's just go ahead and go there real quick. Exodus 24. I think most of these are in your notes. I'd encourage you to go back and kind of read some of these. I'm giving you a 10,000 foot view here. But Exodus 24, verse 7. Starting in 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the hearing in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They had traveled. God's about to give them the law. Man, things look great. They're heading to the promised land. They've been delivered. The Egyptians are gone. And Moses reads the law and they said, yes, everything in that book I'm going to do. That sounds like us, doesn't it? Sounds like me. Oh, it's like the God's word. Yes, I believe it. Everything in here I will do. Really, Scott? Okay, everything in this book I want to do. Really? Yeah, I do, but I can't without your help, Lord. This is where the indwelling of God takes place, the proximity to God, because the word is power. And yeah, you want to do these things? God's the only one that can help you do it. And they said, "Oh yeah, yeah, we want to do that. We want to do that." And so they keep going. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made in accordance with all these words. And Moses went up with Aaron. Listen to this. Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. 74 men went up. 74. Did I count that right? 70, 71, 72, 73, 74. Yes. If you don't count Aaron and Moses, 72. Actually, Joshua's in there too, so... anyway, a bunch of men went up the mountain, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he didn't stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain here, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instructions. I just want to pause there for a second. Man, so the presence of God was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain. 74, 75, bunch of guys went up there. And what did they see? Help me out here. They saw the presence of God. They saw God. Let that sink in for just a second. They saw God. If you and I saw God, we would be changed forever, I think. Maybe not, because what did these guys do? Everybody except for Joshua and Moses went back down the mountain. Moses and Joshua went higher. Everybody else went back down the mountain. And 40 days later, you keep flipping through this, a lot of scriptures in here, 40 days later, the people are like, Aaron, man, you got to do something here. We need a God. Here's our earrings. Make us a golden calf so we can worship it. We'll worship it and we'll call him Jehovah, because this is the thing that delivered us from Egypt, because we don't know where Moses is. Their trust in God, an almighty God. They saw the fire, and 75 elders of Israel didn't go down and pass on the fact that no, God is real. We can't do this wicked thing. They were in proximity for a little while, but their attention was diverted. Proximity and attention determine everything. Where are you in relation to God? Are you distant? Maybe seeing the effects of God in others, or never allowed yourself to get close enough. Maybe you've seen the glory But you went back down the mountain. Maybe you and God consistently meet with each other on the mountain. Maybe that's you. I want to give you this metaphor today. It's a word picture to reflect on where you are. And the word picture is fire. We're going to do that. Just like in these stories with Moses and all through Scripture, we see the presence of God being described with fire. So I was in Boy Scouts. I was an Eagle Scout in the day. I was on a camp out one time. And I never lit a fire. I was on a lot of campouts. But I went on a campout, and I thought this was remarkable, because I went on the campout, we spent the night, never lit a fire. There was no fire around me or the other campers. I don't know what was going on. There was just no fire at all. And I go home, and I was unpacking my stuff, and I was like, everything smells like smoke. I wasn't even near a fire. The only reason I can think of that God allowed me to remember that kind of weird memory is that this is kind of us sometimes. These are some of you, perhaps. That the stuff had been around a fire before, and so they smelled like it, but it had never seen the fire. Maybe that's you. Somebody might actually mistake you for being a Christian, okay? Because you hang out with them. You own a Bible, you come to church, maybe you come a bunch because you feel guilty if you don't, but God has no influence in your daily life. Is that you? If it is, you can change, okay? That's called being a non-believer, and God says, hey, I want you to step closer. Maybe you just smell like smoke, and you're just pretending. You smell like the people that are around God. You look like them. But it hasn't translated. If that's you, then hey, this is your day. I want you to really consider stepping closer to God, trusting in Him. Don't trust in church. Don't trust in what you think religion is. Trust in the one who you need to be in close proximity to. But here's where the slides start. This first slide. Light gets your attention. You can barely make out if you really squint. And maybe this is a good metaphor. There's a face of a guy. There's a face of a guy, and there's just a little bit of light on it. Barely illumined. You can barely make it out. And I think that's where we are. We're kind of at the edge of the tree line. We see the presence of God, and there's just a little glow, just a little bitty glow on our face. We've been illumined. We've trusted in Him. I believe this is a saved person, but we've trusted in Him. But you're content with not approaching God consistently. You're content. Proximity and attention determine everything. Or maybe you're like this. Warmth. Some of you, you're close enough to feel the warmth. The presence of God. You know His ways, but you just go to Him when you need something. You kind of see Him right there. Close, I'm going to stay, I'm cold, I need something here. When you're there, you're just content with the warmth. This is what I usually do. I walk up to the fire and I turn around. Warm myself. And I look, what am I looking at out there? The darkness. Isn't that us? Sometimes it's me. I'm up, God, oh man, God, you're awesome. I love you. Warm my backside, and I'm sitting there looking at the darkness. And I think the darkness has more attention from me sometimes than the warmth of the presence of God. You see it. In fact, sometimes you feel it. And you see the shadow. That's pretty cool. You see the shadow from the fire. And then you're like, huh, look at those people out there in the darkness. I'm much closer to the Lord. But there's a closer place. There's a much closer place. He comes to give light and warmth. But don't be content with just light and warmth. There's a closer place. The benefits of God. God has designed actual fire to be beneficial. It does stuff. I mean, it purifies. It cooks food. It boils water. It's used as signals and provides light. We see all these things. It supports ecosystems. It does all these great things. Real fire does. And God designed fire so that we can get close enough to the fire for it to be beneficial. We can cook on it. We can do stuff with it. You know, you can't share with somebody warmth. I mean, you can invite someone to come to the warmth. You can't really grab light and give it to somebody like that. You can invite them to be close to it, but man, you can give them coals. If you're with the presence of God, you can give them fire. You can. The Word of God, you can give them that. You can make a difference in their life. The same way the benefits of the Lord are too numerous to count. You can only lay a hold of it, though, if you're in direct correlation to that fire, if you're right in direct proximity to Almighty God. I mean, let's be real. Can a steak be all it's meant to be if it doesn't go near a fire? No, some of you may like that, but no, that's gross. Can a lamb be protected if he's not close to the shepherd? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Can a marriage last if the husband and wife don't stand in close proximity mentally and emotionally and spiritually and physically? No. Can a church function in her giftedness if you're not connected and you're not wanting to be in community with other people? No, it's not possible. The church can't be the church without you in close proximity. But there's something closer. A closer proximity that you can have with Almighty God, because proximity and attention determine everything. What about purification? Purification. This ring, it's funny, this ring did not just appear on the ground and I picked it up. Wow, that's awesome. This ring was found in a store by my wife before we got married, obviously. And she bought it. But before I ever put it on my finger, this thing went through a lot. It was a rock at one point. It was in a rock and it was crushed. And it was all these processes and chemicals and all these things happened. A lot of heat. And eventually it became pure and I was able to do it. But it only happens through purification. A quick overview, just real quick. In Genesis of creation, God created Adam and Eve. And God says, it says that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's a really cool thought. And then sin happened, and God kicked out Adam and Eve. I think he continued to speak, because we see evidence of that, to people. But they weren't in as close proximity. But God always had a plan that he was working. And from that point, all the way up until Jesus, when Jesus came in the flesh, God was working out this plan. Then Jesus demonstrated that Almighty God can indeed dwell in a body. Jesus lived a sinful life. He took your sins on his body. He paid the penalty for your sins so you wouldn't have to. And he did all of this so that you could have Almighty God dwell in you. That was his plan. It wasn't to walk with us in the garden. He walks with us. He talks with us. You know, things like that. Just like the hymn says. But God's desire is to be in absolute 100% close proximity to us. He wants to dwell in you. And the Bible tells us that we actually, if we've trusted in Jesus, he does. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think that, oh, well, I am, the Spirit of God lives in me. Everywhere I go, he goes with me. The decisions I make, good and bad, he's there with me. You know, he's there with me at my home. He's there with me at work. He's there with me on my computer. He's there with me at the bank. He's there with me when I'm doing my taxes. He's there with me when I'm trying to discipline my children. He's there with me when I'm at church, when I'm not. He's there with me when I'm sick, when I'm well. He's with us because he is a God that dwells in us. Proximity and attention determine everything. There's a few scriptures real quick. I'm just going to run through them. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Oh, by the way, I'm going to pause here while I'm thinking about it. I have, on the table out here where the baby bottles are, there's a stack of papers, and it's 25 scriptures to remind you of the nearness of God. If you're interested in that, make sure you pick one up. There's a couple hundred copies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Ephesians 2:22. I'm skipping a little bit here. Ephesians 2:22. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You're a dwelling place for God. That's God's plan. So I want you to lean in here, because I don't want you to miss this. Jesus took your sin away to make you clean, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in that clean place. You're like, well, I'm not clean. Well, you've been declared righteous. If you're chosen, if you have trusted in Jesus, and you've chosen to follow him all the days of your life, you've been declared righteous. Practically, you're still working that out. You're working out your salvation. You're doing all the things you're supposed to do. You're becoming closer and closer in proximity to the Lord. But he declares you righteous, and so the Spirit of God, because of the work of Jesus, not your work, but because of the work of Jesus, is able to dwell in you. You're the cleansed temple. We give our body so we can work through it. But two people with two different wills can't inhabit the same body. You submit to the presence of God. We call that submitting to his lordship. I've heard people say, well, no, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord. And okay, I get it. But that's not accurate. He's already Lord. You can't make him anything. The only thing you can do is submit to his lordship, and that's what this proximity, this fourth area of purification, that's what this is about. It's an inescapable theme in Scripture, because everything that God touches is holy. If he's touched your life, you're holy. Do you believe that? It doesn't mean that you're doing everything perfect, but man, just walk in this truth that you are holy. God has declared you will be holy because he is holy. That's the direction he's taking you. If you've truly submitted to him, that's who you are. You are holy because God is holy. Now, let him work that out in you. In the New Testament, it's really interesting to see Jesus healing. You know, before that in the Old Testament, you have, a leper comes up and touches you. Ah! It's like, I've got to be ritually clean, and I've got to do all these things. I've got to do this and that, and then I've got to do this and that, and I can't do this for 7 days or a month or 6.5 weeks or whatever. And there's all these rules because something unclean touched you. All through the Old Testament, we see this. But what happened when Jesus came? Man, when Jesus came, he touched the leper. He touched the unclean person. Because holy, everything that God touches, he makes holy. Man, if you just believe that today, you're walking out of here with something, okay? So where are you right now? And I'm going to land the plane right here. I promise. Will it be by 12:15? I am working on Mike's time. I'm sorry. Here we go. So where are you right now? These aren't necessarily steps along the way. But if you're like me, you flow back and forth in your proximity to Jesus. Sometimes, man, you're just trying to be illuminated. You're just not feeling it. You know what I'm saying? Take a step closer. Take a step closer. Sometimes you have enthusiasm for your church. It's kind of faded. The enthusiasm for the word's faded. You don't really feel like you live an authentic life. Like if somebody could actually know who you are, you'd be like, I'm a poser. If that's you, maybe you've seen the light from a distance. Put that slide up again, Tomas. You've seen the light at a distance. You can't see the dude, but he's there. You see the light at a distance. But the place he wants you to be is to repent and tell him you want more of him. There's a closer place. Take a step closer today. Maybe you're close enough to feel the warmth, the comfort. Some of you just warm up your backside and you're still facing the darkness. Maybe you seem to have the same sins visiting you and your family over and over and over. Maybe you dabble too much in the world and you feel a little condemnation with that. Or you find yourself critical. You find yourself judgmental. You have a critical eye toward a coworker or anybody, church leader or whatever. Sometimes that's just because you feel like you're closer to the fire than they are. Man, repent. Turn from that, because there's a closer place. Or the slide three, many of you have experienced the benefit of the nearness to God. You know that he's there. You can pray to him, and you have peace, and you have direction. You've engaged in church community. You're an awesome servant. You've shared the fire with others. You're plenty consumed in glorious service to the Lord, and this is awesome. It feels so good, but sometimes we're content to stay right there. Is there a closer place? There is, and I want to encourage you to step a little closer. It's hard. Purification's hard. Sometimes purification is with trials, but I don't want you to be lied to and think that that's the only way you get purified. That's a great way to get purified. The crushing of the soul can purify you big time because you have no place to go but to the Lord. But here's an easier way to be purified. Get close to God. Get close to God. Get in proximity with Him and be attentive to Him. Acknowledging Almighty God who lives in you. You're aware of His presence. He's a critical part. Maybe this is some of you. I mean, He's a critical part of your thinking and your planning. You trust in His provision. You trust in His protection for you and your family. Maybe there's a song of worship that comes tumbling out of your mouth in the midst of trials. Maybe that's you. You love the Word. You keep the Word. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my Word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that cool? God wants to make his home with you. What do you do in a home? You dwell there. You live there. You remain there. It's a place where, man, my wife, whenever I go home, it's the best place in the world. I walk in, I can kick my shoes off. Well, I'm supposed to put them away, but I can kick them off. It's just the most comfortable place in the world. And God wants to make his home with you. Allow him to purify you. How does this really work out? This morning I was driving in, and this is super quick. I was driving in, and I had this critical thought that ran across. Yeah, I know, me. I had a critical thought. And this critical thought, I won't tell you what the details of it was, because it didn't last very long, but I had this critical thought, and here's the word of the Lord. I know it was him, because it was gentle. He said, Scott, step closer. That's it. That's how you do it. Just step closer. It's not about doing enough. It's not about jumping from light into the middle of the fire, the white, hot, blue-blazed fire for purification. It's a whole lot easier if you just take a step closer. And today, you can do that. I have a friend that had a dream. I'm going to close with this. I don't know what you think about dreams, but I feel like in the conversations I've had with believers, some dreams are crazy and whacked out, and some are actually kind of cool, all right? This one, it was not one to be interpreted. This was a cool dream, though. This happened to him a long, long time ago. But he was, in the dream, he'd walked into the BSM at Tarleton. And I don't know how it's set up now, but at that time, you walk in and there's chairs and couches to the right. And to the left, there's the meeting area. The Holy Spirit, just, there was fire involved in everything in this dream, as he was telling me. I was supposed to mute that, sorry. Hang on, let me mute. There we go. So the Holy Spirit was sitting on the couch. And the students were asking questions. The people in the room were asking questions. The ones that were farther away from the couch, they were asking theological questions. They were like the, what about you, God? It was the information part. And he, and the Holy Spirit just was gentle. And he answered all the questions. But my friend noticed that as he got closer to the couch, the questions changed. The questions closer to the couch were more intimate questions. They're about relationship with him. They're about being in his presence. Do you see this picture here? I mean, it's like sometimes we are kind of distant and we want to know the facts. God, give me the facts. I just want to know how you're going to get me out of this predicament. I want to know how you're going to deliver me from this. I want to know how you're going to tell me what this is. I want to know how. And up here it's like, I just want to have a conversation with you. And so my friend sits on the couch. He didn't burn up. It was just a really wonderful, wonderful, warm dream. He woke up. But I want to leave you with that because what a great picture. I believe that's the story for all of us, that we were designed by God to be his temple. We were designed by God to inhabit, not just praise, but inhabit him. And this may be scary for some of you. I didn't think about that. Maybe it's scary for some of you because you've been so content with wherever you are. But here's my encouragement to you. Today, take a step. Just take a step closer. Take a step closer to the fire. Take a step wherever you are, wherever you find yourself at this moment. And again, if you're like me, you're kind of like this, like a rubber band sometimes. Wherever you find yourself, close to the fire, get closer. Because there's a wonderful, purifying, awesome place when you're in close proximity with the Father, because proximity and attention to God determine everything. Let's pray. So Jesus, I want to thank you so much for being a God that dwells in us. If we've chosen to trust you, Lord, you dwell in us. Not around us, not close to us, but in us. And I don't know why you do that, because I know me, but you know me better. And I want to thank you, God, that you have declared me righteous. I want to thank you, God, that you are doing a work in me that I can't do on my own. You're doing a work of purification. And I want to pray for everyone in this room that we would take a step. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's just playing, just smelling like smoke and have never trusted you, Lord, there's the first step. I mean, they're not even close to the light. I want to ask, God, that they would take a step and truly trust you. But for the rest of us, I want to ask, God, that you would help us just to take another step close. Lord, the nearness of God is better than anything, and that is really the theme of all Scripture. We bless you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.